Father, we thank you for your precious word that gives us light to our path, that gives us instruction, that we might follow you closely, that we might sense your presence, that we might learn to listen to your still small voice, Lord. And we're so noisy. We live in a noisy world, and we have to train ourselves to hear your word. So have at us today, Lord. Start with me, and may you be our teacher and our guide, and may we each leave here today with something very precious and special that we might chew on all week. And we'll simply give you the praise for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to open up to Acts 16, well, actually, we'll go back into 15 a little bit, because this sets the scene for chapter 16. Can you imagine two godly men, such as Paul and Barnabas, ever having an argument? I mean, it's just hard to conceive of that. Or that they would have such an argument, they would have to split up. But Luke doesn't give us any blame here. He just says it was strong contention. Let's see, how does it say? Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. In other words, they didn't leave each other with good feelings. And so I was thinking last night, well, maybe Luke doesn't tell us who's to blame, but I'll take up a side. So I kind of have admired Barnabas, because he was the one that brought Paul along, and Paul was, the apostles were afraid of him, remember? And he kind of took him under his wing and brought him along until he was accepted. And now he wants to take John Mark on another trip, and Paul was just adamant against it. And you think, how can that be? But you know what God does when he divides things? He multiplies when he divides. So you never have to worry about it. They're going to be two different trips going, and they're going in different directions. This doesn't have the journey on here. But it does have a couple of places that my Bible map didn't have, and one of them was Thyatira, and that's one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, and it is no more, so they lost their candlestick along the way, but you remember that from when we studied the book of Revelation. It's been a while. Anyway, Paul and his buddy Silas was also a Roman citizen and a Jew. They took off north, and then they came across here, and Barnabas and John Mark came over to Cyprus again. This has the map on it. I like the other one better, though, because it shows Thyatira. Anyway, this was a terrible, difficult walk, and he's coming up north, and he's switching over to Derbe. There was mountains all along here, and it was a tough climb. Anyway, the two of them ended up in Derbe, and then they went on from there to Lystra. There's more maps on the back table if you've messed up the first one. Messed up the second one?
Yes.
Messed up the third one? By the time you get done, you should have all four on there. Paul traveled a lot of miles. So off they went, divided. We don't hear about Barnabas after this. And I think that's a loss for us, I think. But I'm kind of glad in a way, because our Bible's pretty thick as it is. So, anyway, So Paul makes it east, and he goes to fix up Derbe, where they had left off on the first voyage. And he's coming back through. And what he wants to do is he wants to get down into Galatia, which is right here. He wants to come from Antioch down, and the Spirit of God stops him. Then he thinks he's going to go up to Bithynia. That's on the Black Sea. And the Spirit of God stops him. Now, don't ask me how he stopped him. I don't know. And if it's just simply a still small voice telling him not to go, you see how important it is to listen to that still small voice that God speaks to us. You have to learn to tune out other things. Instead, he goes over to Troas. Interestingly enough, though, he comes back to Ephesus. So we'll pick that up as we go along. Yeah, I'm totally blind. I can't see. All right. It's probably the best thing that happened at Lystra was the enlistment of Timothy. He probably had been converted through Paul's first visit. And then Paul called him his beloved son. And in another letter, he calls him his own son in the faith. So he was very near and dear to Paul. Probably Paul wanted to have a son and never had one. And so Timothy became that to him. And of course, Timothy went through a lot for him. So, but it was Tim's mother and grandmother that brought him up in the scriptures. And so I asked that kind of that dumb question on your lesson on, is it okay? Because I've heard this many times. I'm just going to let my child decide about religion when he gets old enough. But you see, that's disobedience, because the scriptures say, train up a child in the way he should go. And that's a command. And how will they know the difference between right and wrong unless you help them? It'd be the same thing as God gives you a child and then you say, well, you take a nap when you want. Or if you want to eat chocolate all day, that's fine. Or you want to play out in the mud, okay. You know, you wouldn't do that. You would have certain times for certain things. And kids thrive on a schedule. But here, Mom and Grandma had taught him the scriptures and in the Old Testament, so it was probably very easy for Timothy to come to faith when Paul was there the first time. And then he witnessed Paul's sufferings. Paul went through an awful lot of suffering. And in any event, Tim was Paul's favorite companion and co-worker, and perhaps that son that he had so wanted. Because Timothy had a good report from the churches. Timothy was ordained under Paul. Isn't that amazing? Well, his next step was to have Timothy circumcised. And he said, wait a minute. We studied that last week, and that's not important. So, guess what? I had to call my son and find out. How do they know if they're circumcised or not? That's the first question I've asked him that he didn't have an answer for. I felt so good when I got off the phone. So, anyway, it's probably in Timothy's case, it was because his father wasn't Jewish. His mother and his grandmother was, so therefore he might not, it would be assumed that he didn't get circumcised on the eighth day. But why would Paul want to go through this? Is that Timothy would be working with both Jews and Gentiles, and the Jews would not accept him if he hadn't been circumcised. It's just, you know, one of those cultural things. And the Gentiles wouldn't accept him if he hadn't been, because then what does he know? So it was one of those things. He was caught in a bad place, and Paul excuse me, Paul did not want him to offend anyone. That's the thing that you and I need to think about. Is what I'm doing going to offend? Is it going to offend my children? Is it going to offend the person I'm talking to or the phone that I'm lying through my teeth on? Oh, see, it goes back to little ears are listening. And it's so many things that we need to think about, not stumbling our neighbors and so on. So it was not a matter of Timothy's salvation or personal character, but rather avoiding serious problems that surely would have become stumbling blocks as they sought to serve the Lord. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia, the region of Galatia was laying before him, and Paul was thinking of making a great circle and going back through there and then back to Phrygia and then back up to Antioch to share with the church there what God had done. But the Spirit had something else in mind. You know, you might be praying and praying for something and hoping that this will come through for you, but maybe God has something else in mind. And sometimes that's a real surprise. So the Holy Spirit stopped Paul from preaching the word down in Asia. And I always have to say, I got so lost when I first went to Bible study because Asia, where's Asia? You know, thinking it was China. But that's Turkey today. This happens to be Turkey. And in Paul's day, it was called Asia or Asia Minor. So I finally figured that out by getting a map. Then he decided to go to Bithynia, as I said, up by the Black Sea. And again, he got a big no. Everything had been going so well for Paul that he might have become a little bit discouraged. But in his sovereign grace, God led Paul to Europe. Now, for those of you who have Bible trivia game and some of those other games around the Bible, who was the first convert in Europe? Yeah. Don't forget that. A woman. I like that. So this group was on their way to Troas, and at Troas, Paul was called to Macedonia by a man who he saw in a night vision. So then I run it back through my own thinking, and I think if I saw a man in a vision saying, come over here and help us, I would be looking for men. Because I'm a woman. No. And again, that how did you know whether they were circumcised or not? That's still, I don't know if I really answered that. But you don't. They have to let you know. And if it were both a Jewish mother and father, then they would automatically think that the person was circumcised. It wasn't so much the physical act of circumcision as it was to circumcise the heart. And that's true for us today, to circumcise our heart, to allow Christ in fully, and not try to be figuring everything out ourselves. And then, of course, I asked that question, did you note the pronouns changing to we, from they to we? Well, I wouldn't have noticed that unless you had made a question about it. So they figured that Dr. Luke joined them, and he does it three times in the book of Acts, but he never points it out. He just says we. And then now in chapter 17, he'll go back to they. So it's thought that Dr. Luke stayed with them in Philippi and to pastor the new church there. And I think that's a real possibility, because he would be logical to leave behind. He knew a lot. And that freed up Silas and Paul and Timothy to keep going. And I wrote some things down about Philippi, because we so often are looking at that epistle And I didn't know this, but Philippi was a Roman colony, which meant that it was Rome away from Rome. The emperor organized colonies by ordering Roman citizens, especially retired military people, to live in selected places. So they would be strong pro-Roman cities in those strategic areas. Though living on foreign soil, the citizens were expected to be loyal to Rome, to obey the laws of Rome, and to give honor to the Roman emperor. In return, they wouldn't pay taxes. Doesn't that sound good? Anyway, Rome ruled the world through her colonies, and you can see why. So Philippi was a Roman colony, and it didn't even have a synagogue. Now, it only took 10 men to make a synagogue, and there wasn't a synagogue. So the Jewish population must have been very small since there was no synagogue. And since Philippi was a Roman colony, it just would kind of edge out the Jews. So Paul and his friends went down by the riverside one Sunday, and then I started singing that song at home. I entertained myself doing the lesson. Well, it's one thing to know where God wants us to work, but it's another thing to know how and when. And if it required 10, there wasn't any place for him to go. And his habit was always to go to the synagogue first, because those were his people. And but Paul had seen a man in vision, and here he is, down by the riverside, ministering to women. And I say, it's just wonderful. But that was exceptional, because a rabbi would not go out of his way to witness to or speak with women. And Paul just threw aside all those things and went right to her, figuring the Spirit of God was leading him. That's real assurance. So he just trusted that God prepared the way. I think my prayer life in the morning's got to be that you're preparing the way this day. You're showing the direction that I'm taking. And so often it doesn't go the way that I think it should go. And that's the Spirit of God moving. So don't be afraid of that. Lydia was a successful businesswoman from Thyatira. And I figure she must have been pretty successful. She probably had two homes. I put it upside down. You probably still think we have got California in here. The Thyatira is way up here. And so she must have had a home there, and perhaps a large home. But she was now over, headed towards Europe, or in Europe, what we would consider Europe today. And Paul just talked to her about the Lord. Just talked to her down by the riverside. And she came to faith because God opened her heart. And I think how beautiful that is. And my guess is, because she was there worshiping the Lord and praying, that the women that were with her, her household staff, probably all had been taught the scriptures also from Lydia. And so it was very easy for them to accept Christ. And they all followed suit and were all born again. But you know, no sooner are people saved, please note this, when Satan raises his ugly head and he likes to interfere. Satan was using a demonized girl who made her masters rich. And you say, how is it possible that a demon could be in someone and telling, fortune telling through somebody? Well, you have to remember, demons don't die, and demons know history. It's very easy to tell her about people and things because that demon knows what's going on. And how do you open up yourself to demons? I don't know, but I was with someone a few weeks ago who was opening herself up to having a mindlessness of contemplation, kind of contemplating your navel or something like that, and becoming empty-headed, and you know, and yet she was struggling with depression, just terrible depression. And I said, I'm not surprised you're struggling from depression, because you're just opened yourself up to the enemy, and he'll have a field day with you trying to keep you from truth and from the word. And I'm sure all these drugs and other things, when a religion kills off children in a school, and you know, the demons are very busy, and I think it'll get even more so as we see the return of the Lord. Well, it got kind of tiring to Paul to have this girl going around saying, these are the servants of the Most High God. These are the servants of the Most High God. Well, how does the demons know that? They know that. And it was truth, but Paul put an end to it. And so these magistrates or whoever ran to the magistrates, the rulers, and said, these men are giving out a religion that's not acceptable here. And it's not approved by Rome. And so the magistrates that were running the prison and so on, they didn't even ask Paul what they were talking about or anything else. They just threw them in prison. They didn't investigate them. So the question comes into my mind then, how come Paul didn't pull his Roman citizenship there? But there may have been no time, or he may have, the Holy Spirit may have just told him, not yet, not yet. And so, much to their later embarrassment, the magistrates took Paul and Silas and stripped them and beat them. And then they put them in stocks in the center of the prison. And what were the two men doing? They were crying and feeling very sad and very upset. No, they were praying, and my Bible says singing hymns. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard that? It, those hymns must have been absolutely beautiful. And it was all praise and prayer to God. And you can imagine the effect it had on the other prisoners around them, that here was someone really speaking to them about the truth. And may I tell you that prayer and praise, prayer and hymns are powerful weapons that you have, and you can use them at any time. And especially if you wake up in the middle of the night and you have a hymn on your mind, listen to that. Songs in the night come from the Lord, and he may be getting you a message through that hymn. And he wants to send encouragement. I think sometimes the only way we're going to listen if everything is really quiet. Oh. And then here's this amazing earthquake. Can you imagine having an earthquake where the walls don't fall down but all your chains come undone? If it had been me, I'd been out the door. But Paul got another message. He got a message from the Lord that says, stay put. And here he was, all ready to kill himself, because he would have to take on their judgment if anybody got away. So if a murderer got away, then he would be murdered. If a thief got away, then everything he had would be taken from him. And he didn't want to go through that shame and that execution. So he thought if he killed himself, that would take care of it. And so Paul steps in by telling him, don't do that. We're all here. Now, he doesn't tell us why the other prisoners are still there. Because, as I say, if that had been me, I'd have been out the door. But the jailer asks, but the consequences are, what must I do to be saved? It's not, what kind of a God do you serve or anything else? He goes right to the point and he realizes God has done this. And each sinner must trust Christ personally. There's no suggestion here that the adults made decisions for infants or children. And it's just touching to see the change in the jailer's heart. You receive Christ, there should be a change in your heart. It's the very man that struck them with rods and beat them was the man that ended up cleaning their wounds and trying to keep them washed and cleansed. And then he took Paul and Silas to his home and fed them, just knowing that they were not going to leave. God can't trust me with something like that. I'd say I'd be out the door. But then the jailer took them home and fed them. And can you imagine the amount of talking about the Lord there must have been? But that's the evidence of true repentance. Your life changes. You have a desire to make restitution. You have a desire to for reparation. Wherever we have hurt others, we should not only wash one another's feet, but we should also cleanse the wounds that we've given to others. And you say, oh, I've never hurt a person in my whole life. Well, you know what? You must not be human, because we do hurt each other. We do step on each other. Not to create problems, but it just happens, doesn't it? And then I put down the question mark here I have, what about the other prisoners? I just think that that witness in the night of them singing and praying really threw those prisoners for a loop. And they wanted to know more. I think a lot of them had become born again. Well, Paul and Silas thought nothing of the Philippian jail from the standpoint of their own pains and suffering, but they were just thrilled that God had done such a job in that town of Philippi. I'll get it. Thanks. But the interesting thing is, then, what about the people that were saved? Well, Luke had stayed behind. They might have joined Lydia and her group of women to further their faith in Jesus. You know, God just had it all woven together. No, he wasn't to go north to Bithynia. No, he wasn't to go south to Galatia. There was a woman waiting and her whole household wanting to hear about the Lord. Did you happen to notice how people were saved in this particular lesson? They're all different. Lydia came to faith through a private conversation with Paul. Wouldn't you have liked to have talked to him? Well, one day you will be able to. And if he's not a short, little, wiry guy, you can come and get mad at me. That's how I picture him. And the jailer, one minute he's suicidal and the next minute is, how can I be saved? And he's a child of God. All changed by the grace of God. You know, there's lost people all around us. They need to know that God loves them. And God's plan is best for their life. Oh, he doesn't work as fast as we'd like him to, but he works sure and he works sound. and you know it's from Him. So my challenge to you would be, won't you reach out? You don't have to go miles and miles to Derby or Lystra or Philippi. You just have to go maybe next door to somebody that needs the Lord. And is there any evidence of salvation in your life? Do you know that there's been a change? I remember when I finally received the Lord, I don't think my feet touched the ground for at least 2 weeks. But then I came down with a thud and realized that I was still a sinner and I hadn't quite conquered everything. In fact, I had a long ways to go. I don't know how God puts up with me. But, you know, there's hope for me. There's hope for everyone in this room. So let's ask God to help us. Father, you went so far out of your way with Paul and Silas and Timothy to reach a woman that just happened to be in town selling her wares and yet worshiping you by the riverside. You saw that hungry heart. You saw that person. And Lord, you have so many ways of reaching us. You had to stick me in a Bible study for a year and a half before I got looking your way. And I'm just so grateful, Lord, you didn't give up on me anytime. Oh, Lord, that we would be so quick to give our problems over to you. You're going to get every one of us that know you safely home. There's nothing to worry about. We're hid in your hand, and we're hid in you. And one day we're going to be with you forever because of what you accomplished on the cross. If there's anyone here today that does not have that, has not prayed to receive you, and doesn't know where their sins are, they need to be on you, Lord. You died for them. Thank you, Lord, for new life. Thank you for saving us. What a joy it will be one day when we're in heaven and all this is behind us, and we'll be just having such a good time meeting everyone and talking to everyone. But most of all, Lord, that we'll see your face. How beautiful you are. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.